Well, this evening, let us read the letter to Philemon. Letter of Paul to Philemon. We will read it together and then pray, and then we will apply it even to ourselves. The letter to Philemon. I know that your church is just embarking on a series through the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, which I think will take a good deal longer than the book, this letter to Philemon. So, interesting to sort of see that contrast. Paul can write these lengthy letters and also very short letters. So the letter to Philemon, verse 1, reading the whole. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a good place for us to be tonight, surrounded by your word, gathered together in fellowship. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is even uniting us now, this bond of peace that we can enjoy. We thank you for the blood of Christ that has been shed for us, that in light of his new covenant that he has purchased with his blood, we can now walk in submission and obedience to you in your word. We pray that you would refresh us this evening through this word, that we would be refreshed by the gospel, that we would be refreshed by God himself. We thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that they are in our language, that they are in our hands now. We pray that your spirit would illuminate our hearts, cause us to see and to treasure what is before us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the letter to Philemon is the shortest letter that Paul has written. He's written some long ones, and this is the shortest one. And many consider it to also be the sweetest letter. brimming with love and affection. What's more, there is a certain strength undergirding this letter. There's the strength of his apostolic inspiration of this letter, that not only are these words coming from a pastoral heart of Paul, but also from the Holy Spirit who's carrying him along. So as we read someone else's mail, that's sort of what we're doing here, Philemon's mail, we can even just see the Lord's particular purposes, that this letter is inspired for not only Philemon, but also for us today and for the church, the global church. So I trust that it will bless us today as we read and apply. I have three simple points. If you're a note taker or you just want to keep them in the back of your mind, the three points are Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul's gratitude for Philemon, and Paul's appeal to Philemon. So his letter, his gratitude for Philemon, and his appeal to Philemon. So this letter that we see before us was penned in prison by Paul and Timothy, as we see in verse 1. Probably dictated by Paul, and Timothy is the scribe writing down everything except for verse 19, but we'll get to that later when Paul picks up the pen himself. And though Paul wrote letters to other individuals, I'm thinking, you know, Timothy, Titus, so this isn't the only personal letter he's written to others. Well, this letter is different. There isn't any doctrinal teaching. There's no instructions for the church. There's nothing really for the Christian life. It's really a personal letter about a personal issue, namely about his runaway slave, Onesimus. And while Paul's letter is written primarily to Philemon, Paul also sends warm greetings to his family, to Appia, probably his wife, and Archippus, his son, in the Colossian church that gathers in his home. There's some debate about Philemon and Colossians. If you look at commentaries, oftentimes you'll see Colossians and Philemon sort of packaged together. And there's a common thought that, well, perhaps the letter to the Colossian church, sort of in the back, was stapled, this letter to Philemon, at the same time. And, well, there's good reason to believe yes, and, well, there's other reasons to believe no. But what we do know is that Philemon may have needed just a little prompting and encouragement to receive a certain Onesimus back after running away. So Onesimus likely committed some sort of crime, or he did something. The details aren't really specific and not known, but Onesimus had done something and then left this household, this house church. And so Paul, he's writing to Philemon, prompts him to receive him back. Onesimus is coming back. But he's not doing it bluntly. He's not just saying, do it. Well, it's actually a warm appeal. And, well, just as we consider the topic, just considering what it is to see someone harm another and to leave, well, it should really strike a chord in many of us just to think about the people in our lives maybe who have harmed us and have left home, left the church, the household of God, left an organization, and there's been that sort of tearing apart, and it's painful, it's difficult. And so the question we must ask is this: what power is there in the Christian gospel to truly change people? That's the question we're asking. What power is there in the Christian gospel to truly change people? Is someone like Onesimus, a slave turned runaway criminal, is he a lost cause? You know, should he just be written off? Well, if anyone was a lost cause, it was Paul who's writing this letter. He was the most terrifying enemy of the church. He was threatening Christians with persecution, with imprisonment, beatings, death. And so how strangely beautiful it is to now see that the same Paul who imprisoned Christians in verse 1 is now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He is a recipient of mercy and grace bestowed by the loving purposes of God Almighty. That switch, that 180 turn, that doesn't come from your own decisive action. It comes from the sovereign mercy of God. The road to Damascus was not planned in Paul's heart, but it was planned in the counsel of God. And so this same God has loving purposes to not only redeem people like Paul, and people like Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus, but even people like you and me. On that, we have an otherwise very common greeting in verse 3. If you look down in the text, verse 3, very common greeting, common for Paul, common for letters in those days. But it is a glorious truth, and we shouldn't quickly skim over it because it's so familiar. But to even have it lifted high in our hearts and to savor this grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to consider, what does God think about you? What would God communicate to you? It's grace to you and peace. Through Christ there is this grace and peace. And so that this is just the beginning of Paul's letter to Philemon. Fairly generic, and yet now we're getting a little bit more specific, and Paul is now into the second point, his gratitude for Philemon. So what do we know of Philemon? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Philemon. What we do know is he has had the triune God smile upon him and cause him to be born again, that he is one who treasures Christ. He is a Christian. And in addition to that, we can assume that perhaps word has gotten back to Paul in prison about the condition of the Colossian church. You just think about, well, any church would be probably similar to the Colossian church. There is the vibrance of faith. There is potential for division. There's the strong serving the weak. There's the work of the Spirit uniting them all together. And Paul, maybe he's heard details about the life, the witness of this certain Philemon. But there's this man in the church. Maybe he's in some sort of a formal role. But he has this hospitality. This is in his home, after all. It says at the end of verse 2, the church in your house. He's perhaps got this generosity, his devotion to Christ, his kindness. There's undoubtedly this fruit of the Spirit that's being born in him. And so Paul is writing to this Philemon with great gratitude. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So, in order to have a church in your house, he's probably got something a little bit more sizable than a shack. So if he can own a house like that, well, he's probably got some money. So he's probably a wealthy man. We can sort of just make that assumption. But what's not in view isn't his wealth, and maybe if he has some sort of a leadership capacity in the church, that's not in view either. It's not his qualifications, his giftings, his accomplishments. Rather, Paul is most delighted in the report of his what? His love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Verse 5. This is blood-bought, spirit-wrought, genuine Christian maturity. Paul is thankful that there is a mature Christian, that Philemon is maturing. God takes people who are naturally selfish, full of their own self-ambition, and he changes them. He gives them the mind of Christ and changes them from being self-centered to actually selfless and loving others with this mind of Christ. He takes people who are proud of their accomplishments and makes them to realize that they have nothing without Jesus. And with Jesus, they have everything. I know a man who is very proud at the end of his career and has a hard time retiring because he wants to keep the momentum going. And really boasts in that any organization or people that he comes around, he wants to exert some sort of influence. And not in a selfless way, but in, I think, a selfish way. And yet what the Lord does is he turns people around. And unlike this person that I'm describing, Philemon is one who is actually refreshing the saints, as we see in verse 7. So you don't need to be... You don't need to have a big vocabulary. You don't need to have a big library in order to be a mature Christian. You don't need to have a room just filled with all these books that you've read, and that's Christian maturity. No, that's not what it is. Should Christ be your treasure, over time, and this is a gradual thing, your roots do go down. We sort of talked about this last week, didn't we? The roots that go down and go down deep into grace. Well, as a result of that, over time, there's this growth that the Lord matures us. We are like an oak of righteousness planted by the Lord. And in one way or another, we are all just continually maturing. No one's fully arrived. No one has. We all just need a little bit more sunshine, a little bit more rain. And yet, as we see in Philemon, as faith matures, it becomes a sweet blessing to those around him. What a blessing it is to have people who walk by the Spirit, especially in these days, isn't it? This fruit of the Spirit, goodness, gentleness, heavenly joy, and how different born-again believers are from the rest of the world. I heard from Steve Lawson, not personally, he tweeted that gone are the days of fake Christianity. You can't really fake it anymore. It will become increasingly more clear who is a Christian and who is not by the fruit of the Spirit being born in your life. And so how countercultural, how otherworldly, so refreshing. And that's Philemon's ministry in verse 7. His ministry in the church. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, I remember a time in some years ago, I was in London at an evangelical ministers conference, and I was just discouraged. I went to the conference, and great lineup, great content, great teaching, but just with the anxieties of ministry and personal things happening, I had a cloud over my head going into the conference. I don't know if you felt like that before. I went in like a cloud, feeling like there's a cloud over me. And one day of the conference, there was a free lunch offered just to hear more about the vision of the conference and more info that you could get from the directors there. And so I love free lunches, so I went, I'll go. And while I'm at the sandwich table, this man approaches. He's a notable pastor in London, and I knew who he was, and he just came up and he was smiling. He's wanting to get to know me, so he's asking me some questions, and he must have detected the cloud over my head and must have detected the discouragement. And so he asked a few more questions and listened. And for a few moments, he just sympathized with me, just the pressures of ministry, the pressures of life. And he spoke from his own experience and gave me just a kernel of wisdom. And then he sort of squeezed me on the shoulder. I'm this young guy, and he must many, many decades of experience in the pastoral ministry. And he just squeezed me on the shoulder as this older man, and he smiled and just told me to, go with God and press on. Oh, at the end of that conference, I still had the concerns that I had to deal with in the church and so on, but I just came away that much lighter, encouraged, refreshed. So I see something of Philemon's ministry just from my encounter with this man. I've never told him. He probably has no idea. For him, it was just one more conversation at the sandwich table. I thought, maybe I should email him one day. Maybe I should. One more story. So that's one side of Philemon. Here's just one more story that maybe gives us sort of the reverse angle of what Philemon's ministry may have been like. So there's this young man named Greg. He was in his second year of university, and while he was in his first semester in his second year of university, he was a couple of hours away from home, and his longtime girlfriend broke up with him. Oh, just devastated. Just devastated. So he stopped answering phone calls from his parents. He just went radio silence and was just in a real funk. Christian guy, but just hit hard by this. And so there was a deacon from his church who took the day off of work and drove a couple hours to the university campus and met him. He took him out for lunch. Talked, laughed. He talked about Jesus, encouraged him, gave him $50 cash, and told him that he'd be praying for him, and then he drove back. Something in that just sort of flipped a switch in this young guy. Oh, he's still heartbroken, but he's been encouraged. He's got a little bit more bounce in his step. He's a little bit more hopeful in the gospel, just even the truth of Jesus' love for him, even though this relationship has gone sideways. And so even that is just another picture, I think, of what maybe Philemon's ministry was like, this refreshing nature. And I don't even know if you, like, who comes to mind when you think of this refreshing? Maybe there's a friend, or maybe there's a mentor, or someone from another church, or this church maybe, who has refreshed you. And isn't it just a gift from the Lord himself when there is this grace on display and people loving each other and looking out for each other, looking to encourage each other? I think that's what we see in the life and witness of Philemon. So maybe like me, I need to think about sending an email to this man. Oh, what a gift it was, that conversation. And it really taught me something about pastoral ministry, coming alongside someone. And maybe for you, there's a Philemon in your life that you could consider just sending a text message tonight, this weekend, sending an email. So, you know, you've really refreshed me in the Lord. So thank you. Praise God. Who knows, maybe you would refresh them by telling them that. So Paul's prayer is that Philemon's faith and love would be shared in the context of the church. You just don't want one Philemon. We want everyone to sort of be like Philemon. We want everyone to have this refreshing nature of the Spirit in them. So in verse 6, the word sharing, koinonia, it means fellowship or a mutual sharing of spiritual life and enjoyment of God. Even just to see that the church isn't stagnant year after year after year, it's not the same. It's not just the same condition, but we're all growing in grace. And so now just turning to the biggest part of this letter, his appeal, we see in verse 8, there's a bit of a transition. So all this has been great. He's writing the letter. He has such gratitude for Philemon. And now to the main point, he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So Paul will appeal to Philemon to continue on with the same spirit and care that he's demonstrated to the rest of the saints. You who refresh people, well, continue on doing that. And here's the specific way I'd like you to do that. I will present another Christian for you to love. Onesimus. What? Onesimus? The same Onesimus? Yes. And yet he's not going to use the weight of his apostolic authority. He's not, again, commanding and just sort of laying down the law of, right, this is what's going to happen. Well, no, it's actually a lot warmer than that. He's not flexing authority. He's not forcing anyone's hand. It's more like just what we were saying. It's like a coming alongside and using intelligent persuasion and just sort of prompting a person to consider. That's what he's doing. And I think there's application there for parents. I think there's application for employers, for how we deal with people, how we want to bring people from A to B, how you sort of, if you want to get people from here to there, well, how do you motivate them? Is it with harshness or is it with love? Paul's appeal highlights his own current condition in verse 9. He's an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So how old was he? I don't know. Not really important. And I don't know if it's so much his age, which he could be by this point, a bit older, and life expectancy was less in those days. But I think what's more is that if you consider all the hardships and afflictions that Paul endured, that this is an appeal coming from a veteran of Christian service. He who had labored for Christ with so much difficulty for so many years, he only has one simple request. Just one thing. A request that Philemon is more than able to fulfill. And here comes a request in verses 10 to 12. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So there's a little play on words happening there. And I don't know if in your Bible there might be a little footnote that says Onesimus means useful. That's the meaning of his name. His utility and service would have made him a useful member of the household. But again, like we were saying, maybe at some point he stole something or he harmed someone or did something. And so So maybe for people in their minds, well, Onesimus is not as useful as he should be. Well, perhaps people would have murmured, they'd say, you know, Onesimus, useful, more like useless. You know, you could just hear how people would murmur about him after he's harmed them and maybe took off. But Paul, he picks up on that. And at one point, he may have been nothing more than a runaway criminal, but something has changed for Onesimus. Philemon, there's good news. He's writing this letter and he's just reading this letter. Good news, Philemon, Onesimus has run into me. I've met him. He's been with me. He's safe. He's with me. And Philemon, guess what? There's better news. Onesimus has met with Jesus. And everything has changed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So no matter what path a person has been on before, no matter what poor decisions you've made in the past, no matter how many bridges you've burned, there is forgiveness and freedom found in the Lord Jesus. See, the Bible tells us that we are all like Onesimus in many ways. We stop to consider we have all broken God's law, and we have all run in our autonomous way away from God, preferring our own way than His. We've lived in ways that displease and dishonor God. We all stand condemned as guilty. There's a lot of bad news in the gospel before you get to the good news, that we have wronged God. And yet the good news is that God, in His mercy, has made a way for sinners like me, like you, like Paul, Philemon, even Onesimus, to be saved. He's made a way that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who trusts in Jesus. That Christ lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and he took our punishment, your specific punishment for the sins you've committed, my sins, were laid on him on the cross. And he died, he took that punishment, went to the grave, and yet did not stay there. 3 days later, burst forth, and was then 40 days later ascended into heaven. What a glorious gospel we have. The good news is that we can be saved of our sins. My sin, your sin, can be forgiven. This turnaround for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So are you currently running from the Lord? Maybe Onesimus, who was saved even as he was running away, but the Lord would snatch him and bring him into his grace. Well, maybe that's what the Lord would have for you today. Onesimus, under the spiritual care and affection of Paul, that would be a good person to be mentored by, I think. You know? He had been led to see Jesus as his Savior. And no doubt, living in Philemon's house, it's a house church. No doubt he would have heard the gospel. He would have heard a lot of good biblical teaching in his time there. And yet, it seems as though he wasn't a Christian while he was serving there. And it takes more than hearing the gospel. It takes more than reading a book to become a Christian, to have your heart born again. You need God to regenerate you. And that's how you're saved. Some may plant and water, but it is the Lord who gives the growth. So verse 15 then allows us to consider the sovereign purposes of God when life goes sideways. Verse 15, if you just look down, says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother." Why was he parted from you for a while, Philemon? Why did God allow that period of heartache, that rift, that tension, those sleepless nights, that upheaval in that household? Well, perhaps God was at work to bring Onesimus to a point where he would have his heart humbled and see his own sinfulness in need of a Savior. That maybe instead of Onesimus remaining at home, serving in the home, and hearing the gospel all the time, but never actually being pricked in his heart for his sin. Well, maybe it was necessary. Maybe perhaps this is why he had to go abroad and be brought low. And those who are brought low will find that Jesus is gentle and lowly and loves to meet people brought low and then lifts them. So an application, I think, can be made for those who have backsliding or wayward children, or consider that maybe their children might backslide one day, or friends or family members, co-workers. Well, as we see people who were perhaps just very far from the Lord, well, I think an application can be made here that perhaps God has plans to save them very far from home, very far from your own plans and from my own plans and how we'd want them to be saved. I have a little boy, and I'm just starting to understand the weight of anxiety that is on parents for the salvation of their kids. I'm just starting to get that. But perhaps, my son, your friends, co-workers, aunts, perhaps they won't be saved this year in 2021. Perhaps they won't be saved next year. Perhaps they won't be saved. Who knows? But what if in 23 and a half years from now, the Lord chooses to turn their hearts in the most unexpected way, in the most unexpected place and timing? Perhaps he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will draw them to Jesus, giving new life to their dead heart. So we keep praying, don't we? We keep praying, trusting that God is sovereign. And it's your children or friends, co-workers, whoever it might be, if they resist you and they resist your explanation of the gospel, and you're pleading with them to trust in Christ, and they resist you, well, they can't resist God. And if God has chosen to save them, it will be irresistible grace. Irresistible. Like the prodigal son, this former bondservant, Onesimus, is coming home as a brother in Christ. So Paul, he's saying to Philemon, his family in the church, receive him. He's your brother. Welcome him just as God in Christ welcomed you. The cross and resurrection of Christ means that all sins are forgiven and mercy rules the day. So now we sort of speed up just towards the end of the letter. There's not a lot of specific details, but in verse 18, Paul makes this practical comment. He says, if for some reason there's a debt standing between you and Onesimus, charge that to my account. If there's some money involved or something that you just can't really get past, hey, I'll pay it. Whatever it's going to take, charge it to my account. Send me the bill, Philemon. And this is where Paul takes the pen. This whole time, Timothy has just been writing for him as he's been dictating. Now, so, hey, give me that pen. I will repay it. Much like our own Lord Jesus providing his righteousness to cover our lack, well, Paul is guaranteeing the payment will be made in full. There's even a hint that Philemon is actually indebted to Paul for his personal ministry to him, but the debt will be forgotten as long as Philemon continues to provide spiritual good in return. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Philemon, you who refresh the saints, refresh my heart, and let us rejoice together at Onesimus returning home. It will refresh my heart to know that he is welcomed back. Let us rejoice together in Christ at how all of this just comes to a happy ending or a new beginning. A few more closing comments in verses 21 to 25. Knowing Philemon is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, enabled by grace for gospel obedience, there's no doubt in Paul's mind that he'll respond well to the letter. He says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. He gives some final greetings from others, and Paul then concludes with this short benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So now just four short applications. Just as we consider this short letter to Philemon. First application, number one, those forgiven much, forgive much. When we see how merciful God is to forgive my sins, How can I hold sins against other people? Why am I so petty when I see what the Lord has done to forgive my sins? The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So who has wronged you? Who requires your forgiveness? Your motivation for giving them is based solely on God's forgiveness towards you in Christ. Can you let go of the debt? Those forgiven much, forgive much. Number two, refresh the saints. The Christian life is hard, and we face many different challenges and seasons. So how can you refresh the saints this week? What are some ways that you can come alongside and encourage the people in your church? I understand that because of the split services, that there's a lot of people in the church who aren't seeing each other. And oh, my heart just aches for that. And we long for heaven, don't we, when we're all gathered together. But perhaps through phone call or text message or driving by and out the window, how can you encourage people in your church this week that we would be like Philemon, refreshing? There's something encouraging that you've noticed maybe about someone's perseverance through this pandemic. This person who maybe years ago was a real grumbler, and yet now actually there's something sweet about this person. You just tell them, like, the Lord has really grown you in grace. I'm encouraged by that. You could perhaps encourage someone and thank them for their service in the church. Maybe there's a lot of unseen work that they do. You know that they serve the church in these unseen ways, and you just want to tell them, thank you for all the work that you do. Thanks for the work of video editing and putting this stuff online. You know, thank you for your service in the church. I guarantee you that there won't be a single Christian in this church this week who will be suffering from over-encouragement. Not a single one. So refresh each other in the Lord. Number three, correcting others. When you recognize a potential issue in someone's life, how can you approach them with gentleness? You could use the weight of your own authority. You could have just, you know, lay down the law and say, well, you got to smarten up and do this or do that. And maybe they do need to do this or do that. Maybe they actually do need to be guided in a certain direction. But how could you appeal to them out of love instead of just flexing authority or flexing power? You're still pointing them in the right direction. You're still saying, hey, I think we should be going this way. What do you think? You're still pointing them in that direction, but you're maybe coming alongside them instead of just laying this weight upon them. So I think there's something from this letter to Philemon that can help us in that as we come alongside others. Fourthly, last one, just the transforming power of the gospel. It's worth contrasting who you are today, just in your walk with the Lord, and a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, however long you've been a Christian, even before you were a Christian, to just contrast, look how far the Lord has carried us. Isn't that encouraging, just how we've grown in grace? And this isn't patting yourself on the back. It's saying, praise the Lord that he's done this in me. Praise the Lord that he's done this in the church. As we behold the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. How would you like to grow more in your graces as a Christian? Maybe today, as we, you know, sort of distance or however you do your conversation with people, talk with each other and say, I'd love to grow in this area of my Christian life. Would you pray for me? Or how can I pray for you? These are the conversations that we have after church. Be encouraged. This is just so encouraging, I think, for us to just know that the Lord is growing us in grace. And that it often feels like, you know, three steps forward, two steps back. and sometimes it does feel that way. But the Lord will finish the good work that was started in us. Just give it time, a little bit more sunshine, a little more rain. The transforming power of the gospel. Even someone like Onesimus, who was this runaway slave, would then be changed, turned around, is now even maturing to be one who refreshes the saints instead of harming and running away. This is what the Lord does in us, and many applications we can make for our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this very short letter. We thank you for what it means for us to know that the gospel is true, and that there is great power in the gospel to change us, to turn us around, that we were once enemies of God, and yet now we are beloved children in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that even as we consider some of these practical applications for us, Lord, that you would be making us fruitful in these days, that we would be refreshing each other in the Lord, especially in these difficult days. We pray that we would be strengthened even by your Holy Spirit to carry out these things. We pray, Lord, that even as we go into this week, that you would help us to be mindful of one another, not focus on our own selfish needs, but that we would be looking for the needs of others. We thank you for how you look for our needs in the Lord Jesus, how you've forgiven our sins. You've even given us your Holy Spirit. We pray that you go with us even this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians 3, just for our benediction, Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21, this is what we need. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."